Going to continue this morning in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter number 11. Last time we were together, we wrapped up verses 1 down to verse 16. So what we're going to do this morning is pretty much pick up from verse 17 to the end of the chapter, although certainly we're not going to be able to cover all of that today. But if you'll look with me at 1 Corinthians chapter 11, let's start now at verse 17 and read down through the entire chapter, and we'll get a pretty good idea of what the Apostle Paul is going to be talking about now. He says at verse 17, "Now in this that I declare unto you, I praise you not, that you come together not for the better, but for the worse. For first of all, when you come together in the church, I hear that there be divisions among you, and I partly believe it. For there must be also heresies among you, that they which are approved may be made manifest among you. When ye come together, therefore, into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper. For in eating, every one of you taketh before other his own supper, and one is hungry, and another is drunken. What? Have ye not houses to eat and to drink in? Or despise ye the church of God, and shame them that have not? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I praise you not. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he brake it, and said, Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you, this do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup, when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood, this do ye as oft as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. Wherefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, tarry one for another. And if any man hunger, let him eat at home, that ye come not together unto condemnation, and the rest will I set in order when I come." Well, it's pretty obvious when you read this section here that the Apostle Paul is addressing some issues, some concerns, some problems that the Corinthians were having and experiencing, and asked him about in relationship to what is generally called the Lord's Supper. If you will look at verse 20, you will see the phrase there. Verse 20, he says, "When you come together and therefore into one place is not to eat," and then notice the phrase, "the Lord's Supper." If you will go back over to chapter 10, go back to chapter 10, verse 21, this is also referred to in a couple of other ways. Look at chapter 10, verse 21. He says, "You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils. You cannot be partaker of the Lord's table." See that phrase there, the Lord's table? So oftentimes you'll hear what the Apostle Paul is talking about in chapter 11, is the Lord's table. Sometimes you'll hear it referred to as the Lord's Supper. Sometimes you will hear it referred to as the Lord's table. Sometimes you will hear it referred to as communion, taking communion, that type of thing. That's, look back at chapter 10, verse 16. "The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ?" So once again, there are different ways that this is referred to, all the way from the Lord's Supper to the Lord's table to communion, different ways that people refer to that. Now, it's important that if we're going to get a hold of what the Apostle Paul is saying here about what he calls the Lord's Supper in verse 20, he calls it that in verse 20, if we're going to appreciate what the Apostle Paul is saying here about this, there are several things that we have to keep in mind. First of all, remember that if you think about the sequence of the book of 1 Corinthians, turn with me over to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Now notice something over here. Notice the principle over here. 2 Timothy 3:16, it says this: all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. See the sequence there, the doctrine, reproof, correction. Well, in Paul's epistles, when you go through Romans all the way through Philemon, there's a pattern that actually that fits. Romans represents the doctrines of the cross. Corinthians represents the reproof in the light of the cross. Galatians represents correction in the light of the cross, and so forth. So those sets of books, Romans, Corinthians, Galatians, really focus on the doctrine of the cross. When you come to Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians, you have the doctrine of the church. So Ephesians would be the doctrine of the church. Philippians is the reproof regarding the church. And then Colossians is the correction regarding the church, and so forth. So what I'm driving at, we don't need to get off in the detail there, but simply to say that when you think about the layout of Paul's epistles, there is a pattern in Paul's epistles that matches 2 Timothy 3:16. That's important for us in looking at this issue of the Lord's Supper in 1 Corinthians 11, because we need to remember that 1 Corinthians is a book of reproof, a book of reproof. So, as Paul is instructing them here in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 17 to verse 34, he obviously is reproving them and instructing them with relationship to the Lord's Supper. Again, he calls it the Lord's Supper here at the last part of verse 20. There's something else that we need to remember. Notice all the way back at chapter 7 and verse 1. Chapter 7, verse 1, "Now concerning the things whereof you wrote unto me." And then sequentially he answers and deals with some specific questions that they had for him about a number of different events. You know, several we've already looked at. Well, when you come then to chapter number 11, in chapter number 11, when he says at verse 17, "Now in this that I declare unto you, I praise you not that you come together not for the better but for the worse," included in the letter that they had sent to the Apostle Paul was the information about how things were happening at when they were gathering together to eat this meal. And obviously, I mean, the only way Paul would have known about what was going on at Corinth when they were coming together to eat this meal is if it had been conveyed to him. And it was conveyed to him fundamentally in two different ways, two different sources, I should say. One, the letter that they wrote to him, conveyed to him that, you know, we're coming together, we're having these difficulties. Paul, what should we do? Should we be keeping this thing? Should we be observing this thing? Should we not have it? What do we do? So one way was, of course, the information in the letter that they had sent to the Apostle Paul. The second way, of course, obviously, was from them which were of the house of Chloe, the entourage, the group of people that actually took that letter and went and brought it to the Apostle Paul. Back at chapter 1, verse 11, chapter 1, verse 11, "For it has been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you." So those that were of the house of Chloe, and the group that came with them brought the written document from the Corinthians to the Apostle Paul. And as Paul is reading through that document, of course, now he is writing responses to each of the concerns. So Paul heard about the confusion, the difficulty, the carnality, the selfishness, the lack of doctrinal understanding and awareness that was being manifested at this gathering that he calls the Lord's Supper. Paul hears about that not only from the written document that they sent to him, but also verbally from those that were in that group led by the house of Chloe. Okay, So I say that so that we remember that as we're reading this section here, this is reproof towards their conduct at what he calls the Lord's Supper here. That's what he's doing here. This is not the Apostle Paul revealing information to them for the very first time. Rather, he's writing to them based upon something that they obviously were doing, that they had received from him when he was there the first time at Corinth. Let me say that again, because that might have been a little confusing. When the Apostle Paul writes to them here, verse 17 to 34, the general details about what he calls the Lord's Supper, he is not saying, okay guys, I got some brand new revelation right here, right now, you're reading it for the very first time. No, it's obvious that that's not the case. He had taught the Corinthians about the Lord's Supper when he was there, then they were abusing it, misusing it, misrepresenting it like everything else they were doing. So he's reproving them. The fact that this activity was going on before Paul wrote about it tells you that it was something that he had conveyed to them the first time that he was at Corinth. And remember, he was there for at least a year and a half. Actually, he was there longer than that, but at least, you're told, at least a year and a half and so forth, okay? Over in Acts chapter number 18. So that is to say that the Apostle Paul is reproving them because they should know better, as already been taught by him. Now, there is some information that he does give them here, that the information he gives them here is designed to reorient their thinking towards what the Lord's Supper actually is and was, okay? And therefore, why what they were doing in relationship to the Lord's Supper was completely out of line. Now, we're obviously not going to be able to get through all of this today, so what we're going to do is just simply try to hit some highlights here, some key issues here, and set the stage, or set the table, in a sense, for the next few weeks as we look in detail at the Lord's Supper. Before we do that, it is important that we also are aware of the fact that there are a few different viewpoints about the Lord's Supper among Christian people today. And I'm not, when I say that, I'm going to limit that to Protestant Christianity, not at all to Catholicism, because Catholicism has a view of what they call communion. It's called transubstantiation. And they believe and teach that when the priest who is conducting the service, when he holds up the little circular wafer of bread, they call it the Eucharist, that when he holds that up and says, this is my body, they believe and teach. In order for you to be a good Catholic, you're supposed to believe and teach and uphold that piece of bread literally, not symbolically, but literally becomes the body of Christ. And then when he holds up the cup that has the wine in it, they call it the chalice. When they hold that cup up in it that has the wine in it, and they say, this is the blood of Christ, they believe and teach that it literally becomes the blood of Christ. Not symbolically, not figuratively, but literally becomes the literal blood of Christ. And you understand, friends, that's just heresy. That's just pure rank paganism is what that is. That just is not true. But that's what they teach. That's called transubstantiation. Now, we're not talking about that at all when we're talking about different views of the Lord's Supper in Christianity. We're talking about Protestant Christianity. Generally speaking, for example, like the Methodists, the Lutherans, the Baptists, the independent evangelicals, that type of an idea there, okay? Among those groups, they teach that what they call the Lord's Supper or the Lord's Table or Communion, that it simply represents the body of Christ. That little wafer that they pass around, that little cup of wine that they pass around, or actually grape juice, that those just are symbolic. They simply represent the broken body of the Lord Jesus Christ. they represent the blood of Christ, but they don't actually turn into it. They just are symbols of it. Similar to the idea that when John the Baptist, over in John chapter number 1, if you want to turn there, please. Similar to the idea when John the Baptist sought to steer Israel into the direction of following Christ and not following him, he says this. If you look over to John chapter number 1 and verse 29, John 1 verse 29, and it says this. The next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, Behold, notice, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. When John points at Christ and says, there's the Lamb of God, well, obviously he's speaking symbolically, not literally. He isn't saying that Christ is walking around on four legs and a little tail and got lamb's skin and that type of thing, wool. Rather that he's saying that it symbolically, in type and figure, there goes the one who's going to be sacrificed like the lambs were sacrificed in the Old Testament. Okay, so in Protestant circles, when they talk about the Lord's Supper, the cup and the wine, they say it's symbolic, that it is not literal. It's not the literal body, it's not the literal blood. It is rather, it's representative. It's simply symbolic of the broken body and shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. So there's a huge chasm of difference between what Catholicism says that this represents and is, as compared to what generally in Protestantism that they say it is. Okay, so again, you just got to remember that as you're talking to people about the Lord's Supper and so forth, you want to kind of get a grasp of where they're coming from. Now, so let's kind of narrow this down a little bit further. Then let's talk about in Protestantism. Most of the time, when people in Protestantism observe or hold the Lord's Supper, they call it an ordinance. Okay, and you can see based upon verse 2 why it's okay to call it that. Verse 2, he says, Now I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things and keep the ordinances as I delivered them to you. And then he praises them initially about one issue, and then he says in verse 17, Now in this that I declare unto you, I praise you not. Some people therefore will extrapolate from verse 2 and say, well, see, he's talking about ordinances, plural, and therefore the Lord's Supper is an ordinance. That kind of a concept there. And that's fine. I mean, I wouldn't necessarily, I don't think that's the issue one way or the other, but some people will call it the ordinance. Well, at any rate, when in most Protestant churches, most Protestant circles, when they observe the quote-unquote ordinance, because a lot of times they call it that, when they observe the ordinance of the Lord's Supper, traditionally the way they do it is they'll have little pieces of bread or little pieces of crackers, and they'll have these little plastic, clear, little teeny tiny plastic cups where you can put some grape juice in. And then they will pass those among the congregation, and everybody's supposed to get a little cracker and a little cup and so forth. And then together at the same time, when the preacher says, okay, let's all remember this, the Lord's death, then you eat the cracker, you drink the little cup of grape juice, remembering the Lord's death and remembering our oneness through his death. Well, that the idea of remembering the Lord's death, remembering our oneness through his brokenness, is certainly valid. There's no question about that. Based upon verse 26, he says, For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come. And at the end of verse 24 says, This do in remembrance. Verse 25, This do in remembrance. So the idea when you come together to quote unquote observe the ordinance of the Lord's Supper, again, quote unquote, that what you're doing is you're remembering that the reason that we have our oneness is through his brokenness. The reason that we have been all forgiven, have all the same forgiveness, is because of the blood that we all share in, the blood of Christ. That idea is certainly valid. We don't want to suggest that anything wrong with that idea. But we do want to suggest that if you look at how Paul describes the details here of what he calls the Lord's Supper, it's pretty obvious that it was quite different than what the Corinthians were doing, even though they were doing it wrong and inappropriately. It's quite obvious that it was something real different as compared to what you see going on in most Protestant churches for what they call the Lord's Supper. In fact, so much so that I've said before, and not because it's original with me by any means, but if the Apostle Paul was alive today here on earth, he is alive today, he's with the Lord, but I mean if he was here on earth today, and he walked into the average Protestant church on a particular Sunday where they happened to be observing the Lord's Supper, and he saw them passing around these plates of these little bitty pieces of bread and these little bitty glasses of wine or grape juice, the Apostle Paul would actually be kind of puzzled and say, now what exactly are you guys doing? It wouldn't make any sense to him because it doesn't really at all fit the pattern of what you see happening here in 1 Corinthians 11. And again, yes, even though Paul is reproving them for what they were doing, you can still see in the information here how they should be doing if they were going to be doing it. Okay, so those again are some preliminary things to remember as well. Next thing to remember is this. This is not the law. We're not under the law, but under grace. This is something that he says at verse 26. He says, for as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup. Now that's kind of interesting. Think about that. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup. Does it say in the verse that you're supposed to do it every Sabbath day? That you're supposed to do it every once a month? See, it doesn't say that at all, does it? Let me have you go all the way back to Leviticus chapter 23 here. Let's look at a contrast. This is not a feast. It's not the Passover. It's not unleavened bread. It's not Pentecost. It's not atonements. This is not the same thing, friends. Notice the difference, and there are a number of differences, but go back with me to Leviticus 23, verse 2. Speak unto the children of Israel and say unto them, concerning the feasts of the Lord, which ye shall proclaim to be holy convocations, even these are my feasts. Watch this. 6 days shall work be done, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of rest. All right, verse 4. These are the feasts of the Lord. Even holy convocations which you shall proclaim in our seasons. In the 14th day of the first month, at even in the it is the Lord's Passover. And on the 15th day of the same month is the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Jump ahead to verse 15. And you shall count unto you from the morrow after the Sabbath, from the day that you bought the sheaf of the wave offering, 7 Sabbaths shall be complete, even unto the morrow after the 7th Sabbath. Shall you number 50 days, and so forth. If you jump a little bit further ahead to verse 24, speak unto the children of Israel, saying, in the seventh month, in the first day of the month, shall you have a Sabbath of memorial, blowing of trumpets. So there's the trumpet. Verse 27, also on the 10th day of the seventh month, there shall be a day of atonement. Jump a little bit further ahead to verse 34. Verse 34, speak unto the children of Israel, saying, the 15th day of this seventh month shall be the Feast of Tabernacles, and so on. Now, obviously, we didn't look at all the details of all these feasts, but what did you see the common denominator with each of them was? The fact that it's a specified day of each month of each year. A very specific counting of days. Very specific frequency, very specific months and timing. See that? Friends, that is different than 1 Corinthians 11, verse 26. 1 Corinthians 11, 26 says, for as often as ye eat this bread. Well, how often should we do it? I mean, it doesn't say every Sabbath day. It doesn't say on the 15th day of the first month or the 21st day of the seventh month. It doesn't say that at all, does it? So it's pretty obvious that what what is going on, even though the Corinthians themselves were not doing it properly, were not handling it properly and so forth, and were way out of line, they were eating and drinking the cup of the Lord unworthily. Verse 27, he says, "Wherefore whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily." The problem wasn't that they were observing it. The problem is how they were observing it. That how they were observing it was a complete denial of what the testimony of what it was actually supposed to say. And you can see based upon verse 26 when he says, "For as often as ye eat this bread," they're not given a specific frequency. Friends, that's radically different than the feasts that Israel was told to observe back in Leviticus 23. So it cannot be one of those feasts. A lot of times you'll hear people say that, well, this is just the Passover. Well, friends, how can it be? The Passover was given on a specific time once a year. All right? This can't be the Passover because they were never told as often as you eat this thing, as often as you just observe it whenever you want type of a thing. It's pretty obvious that when he says as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, that there's some liberty among the believers to decide how often they're going to do it. Well, friends, no such liberty existed when it came to any of the feasts back there. The Passover, unleavened bread, first fruits, Pentecost, trumpets, tabernacles, and atonements, and so forth. That's kind of interesting, isn't it? All right. Well, among grace people, there are two different viewpoints, fundamentally, when it comes to what's called the Lord's Supper. One viewpoint says and has come to the conclusion that the Lord's Supper is not for the believer today. It's passed off the scene. Under that group, there are, at least from what I can tell, there are two different reasonings as to why it's not for the believer today. The other group would say, no, it is for the believer today. And based upon verse 23, "For I have received of the Lord that which I also delivered unto you," that rather this was part of the specific revelation given to the apostle of the Gentiles, the apostle Paul, and that it was part of that unique revelation, and that therefore it was delivered to the church, the body of Christ, for them to first of all understand and then to walk by faith in. And again, that would be based upon verse 23, "For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you," and so forth. So once again, among grace, among those that would refer to themselves as mid-Acts dispensational grace believers, there are two viewpoints. One viewpoint says it is for the believer today. The other viewpoint says it's not for the believer today. Among those that say it is for the believer today would be verse 23, which is what I believe clearly he's saying, "For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you," as compared to among those that would say it's not for the believer today. There are generally two viewpoints that say it's not for the believer today. Okay? Now, fundamentally, let me just talk about that real briefly, those that would say it's not for the believer today. Fundamentally, the reason that they say it's not for the believer today has to do with what appears to be, in their mind, the link with the new covenant. And obviously, verse 24 and 25, when he says, "This is my body which is broken for you, this do in remembrance of me." Verse 25, "This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as often as you drink it in remembrance of me," and so forth. There's obviously a link here with the New Covenant, since the New Covenant was promised to Israel and not the church, the body of Christ, and for that matter, not even the Gentiles, just as a whole, that therefore it's not for us today. That's the general, kind of the general common denominator among those that teach that it's not for the believer today. Although there are some other specifics about that, but that's generally why they say, well, therefore it's not today, not for us today. On the other hand, those that would say that the Lord's Supper is for the believer today, once again, is based upon the fact that it was in fact something given to the Apostle Paul by direct revelation from the Lord Jesus Christ, as evidenced from verse 23, for I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, and so on. That this was indeed part of that special revelation given to the Apostle Paul. Simply, the Lord Jesus Christ took information that was part of the prophecy program and said to Paul, now Paul, there is an application of this truth even to the grace program. To say it another way, the same blood that was shed by the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross to ratify the new covenant for Israel is the same blood that God looks to justify you and me today. So it's the same blood. It was the same event, the same actual historical cross work of Christ, okay? So you can have the same event, same blood that pertained to the prophetic program that can have an aspect and benefits that pertains to the grace program. There's just no doubt about that. So simply to say that because the Apostle Paul makes reference to the New Testament in verse 25, that therefore it's not for us today, well, it would seem that would be similar to saying, well, then therefore the blood that was shed at the cross is not relevant to the believer today, since the blood shed at the cross, they were still under the Old Covenant program, etc., and since that blood was part of the New Covenant promise in Jeremiah 31. So, you know, to me, it's always given me trouble to say that, well, therefore, on that grounds alone, that it's not for us today. I take it to be that this is part of the special revelation given to the Apostle Paul based upon verse 23. And so I'm just kind of giving you some introductory information or views here so that you understand that, yeah, there's some differences of viewpoint on what is called the Lord's Supper here. And what we intend to do is just go right down through the verses and teach the verses as they are and let them be as they are and then come to conclusions based upon that. Okay? One other important thing, and I really should have mentioned this earlier, is let me go back to the statement that I made a few minutes ago, that if the Apostle Paul was to walk into the average Protestant church today where they were quote-unquote observing the Lord's Supper with a little cracker and a little glass of wine or grape juice, that I don't think he'd really know what in the world they were doing. He would say, what exactly are you guys doing right now? And if they would say, well, we're observing the Lord's Supper, I don't think he'd agree with them. I think he'd say, wait a minute, guys, I don't think that's what's going on here. Okay? This was an actual meal. He calls it verse 20, the Lord's Supper. This is an actual meal. If you look at verse 20, when ye notice, come together therefore into one place. This was an actual gathering together of the believers at the local assembly for the purpose of partaking of a meal together in honor and in memory of the Lord's work at the cross of Calvary. Now, granted, it's pretty obvious based upon verse 21, 22, that they were completely abusing this. But the fact that they were abusing it and that Paul seeks to correct the abuse seems to me to be a pretty good indicator that they were supposed to be doing something, but that the way that they were doing it and what they were doing actually was incorrect. Okay, so this was an actual meal. It would be something very similar. In fact, I think this is what it is. When we at our local assembly, we get together and have a potluck lunch type thing. I realize that most of the time people don't associate the potluck lunch with the Lord's Supper, and that's fine. But that's really more what it was. It was more the saints coming together. Everybody was this is what they were supposed to do. Everybody was supposed to bring some food to share among each other, to in honor of and as a picture of their oneness in the body of Christ, as the result of the broken body of Christ and the shed blood of Christ. So they shared. Christ's body was broken, and they shared in the blood. See that? They all benefited from the shed blood. So what really was supposed to be happening here at Corinth was that the saints were to come together into one place. They all were supposed to bring food, and then they were supposed to share in that food and fellowship, and in doing so, be talking about, be rejoicing together in their oneness in the Lord Jesus Christ through His broken body and shed blood. That's what was supposed to be happening. So really and truly, when you look at the details and you look at the wording here, it wasn't a thing where everybody came in and had one little teeny tiny piece of cracker and after they ate it, their stomach is grumbling now, and it's one little teeny tiny glass of grape juice. This actually was a meal. It was the Lord's. It was a meal. It was a supper type thing. Now, once again, the Corinthians themselves were abusing it. They were completely out of line in what was happening at this supper. That's what Paul is correcting. That's what Paul is reproving them for. He's not reproving them for coming together. He's not reproving them for the observing the Lord's Supper. He's reproving them for their conduct at this event. And he's saying, in a sense, you guys are coming together to eat the Lord's Supper, and yet you guys are, in your conduct, are completely denying your oneness in Christ through His brokenness. You're completely denying the unity that you have in Christ by His shed blood. So don't call that the Lord's Supper. That's kind of what he's saying here. When he says at verse 20, when ye come together therefore into one place, this is not eat the Lord's Supper. It's like he's saying, don't you call this the Lord's Supper for... And then at verse 21 he says, for in eating everyone taketh before other his own supper, their selfishness,